Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 2. Over the past several Sundays, we have been dealing with our theme for the month of December, and that is connecting people to the Savior. Connecting people to the Savior. And we looked at Acts chapter 13 for two Sundays, studying the first message recorded in the book of Acts by the Apostle Paul. And he brings attention to the birth of Jesus Christ being one of the foundational principles of the gospel. And you and I need to understand that. And we're going to get in today in Luke chapter 2 a phrase that really stands out in the account given to us of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And that was a message that was delivered by the angels to the shepherds and the shepherds' response to that message. I want to begin reading at verse 8, and we're going to read through verse 16 of Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You need to underline that phrase there because it's very, very important. Because this message wasn't given to everybody. And we're going to point that out this morning. Verse 16, And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Father in heaven, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts today. Lord, as we seek to connect people to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would be like the shepherds and make haste. Lord, we're living in troubled times. We're living in days where people are so confused about what truth is because lies and deception are spread everywhere. But Lord, we know where truth abides, and it's in the revelation of your word to us. And I pray that you would help us to connect people at this Christmas time with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to think with me, what was going on just 6 miles away from this scene that's given to us here in Luke chapter 2. 6 miles away is Jerusalem, the capital city. There is Caesar's palace. The entertainment is going on over in Rome. I want to say that with Caesar. But Herod in Jerusalem is having his normal evening meal. Feasting is going on, I'm sure. The politics continued on as every other day. And the Roman Senate back in Rome had never seen or heard any message from any angels to them about a birth. King Herod, sitting in his palace in Jerusalem, never heard a word of any angel coming to him to tell him that a king was born. A child was born in Bethlehem. But 6 miles away, in the field, angels appeared to a group of poor shepherds, and gave them the most astounding message, prophecy fulfilled. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. You know, every woman in the Israelite economy from the Old Testament times to the time of the Gospels yearned that they might be the mother of the Christ child. They desired to have a man child because it could be the Messiah. And here we find that the testimony of angels is this: in Bethlehem, the Christ child has been born, and you will find him laying in a manger. And the message was given to poor shepherds. In the king's palace at Jerusalem, murderous King Herod had no thought that one was born who will one day make Jerusalem the joy of the whole earth, and there will establish his reign forever on David's throne. The Sanhedrin met as usual on that day. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees quarreled among the details of the ceremonial law, I'm sure. None of them had any idea that the Christ, the promised Messiah, so long promised, had been born just 6 miles away. God did not think it worthwhile to tell the story of the Savior's birth in the palaces or universities or among the rich and mighty of the world. When Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord left heaven and sought out a group of humble shepherds and told them the story that should have electrified the world. Not until the wise men from the east came seeking the King of the Jews and inquired of Herod did the powers of be learn about a babe that was born in Bethlehem. Now this is all part of the plan of God, the unfolding plan of God. A Savior for the lowly, the ignorant, and the poor. This surely is the meaning of this passage of Scripture, that God sent His angels to deliver a message to a small group of shepherds out in their fields watching sheep. And they got the message, Jesus Christ is born, and He's Bethlehem. I want us to think this morning, because this is in our series, Connecting People to Whom? Jesus Christ. What is this Christmas going to be about in your house? You ever stop to think or ask yourself this question? Or are we so busy decorating, so busy going out shopping, so busy that we only think about the secular nature of Christmas and we don't ask ourselves, what is Christmas going to be like in our house this year? Who is going to be the focus in our home? People immediately get defensive, okay? Wow, you know, we of course are Christians, and we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem and so forth, but you know, Christmas is so much about giving and getting. Yeah. Yeah. Very few people are Ebenezer Scrooges. You know, everybody likes to get gifts. Most people like giving gifts. I watch these children. My wife on her back counter has a bunch of little gifts that are going to go out to parents from the kids. All right? She had to fix some of them. You know, if you're a teacher, you know what that means. It means do massive overwork before this goes home. We got to help this one out a little bit on this particular one, you know. But all those special projects, you know, my mom kept all those when we were growing up. I don't know. I made a Christmas card box. It was from old Christmas cards that Mom had saved, and I cut them out, and one of my art projects was to take a box and put the pictures from the Christmas cards on all the sides of the box. And it was to go under your Christmas tree. And for years, my mom would pull that out of the closet. When I was a senior in high school, I was embarrassed half to death. Mom, you haven't thrown that thing away yet? All right? But, you know, to Mom, it was special because I had made it for our family. You know, now I don't know where that box is now. Is it gone bye-bye? Yeah. They cleaned out the attic, and I'm sure put that where it belonged in the first place, in a garbage can somewhere. But, you know, we get all wrapped up in that, and instead of connecting people to Christ, people like our children and our grandchildren and those that we meet, instead of connecting them to Christ, we're connecting them to the world's version of Christmas. Now, that's a problem. That's a problem. We ought to, as believers, be on a mission of our own at this season of the year. We're going to have this building crowded with people on Tuesday night, Lord willing. It's supposed to rain 70%. Would you pray that the Lord would allow us to be able to carry that on without any power outages or anything like that, that we'll be able to have our Christmas program? But we'll have well over 300 people in this auditorium, and we've got one mission. And that mission is to connect them to Jesus Christ. Connect them to Jesus Christ. I want that message to ring in your hearts and minds. The angels came and spoke to these shepherds for the purpose of what? Connecting them with the Christ child that was born in Bethlehem. And the response is amazing. It's amazing. I want to talk about that this morning. But first of all, I want to lay the groundwork. Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? With all the wealthy, important people in the world, God chose to send His angel to call those poor shepherds to Christ, to connect them to the Savior. But if you know the Bible, it shouldn't be a great surprise. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 28. Don't turn, just listen. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Because that's me. I'm right in that group. Let's go on. Think about the theme of the humble shepherd who knows God running through the Bible. Abel, Genesis 4 and verse 2. What was his calling? He was, the Bible says, a shepherd. Joseph was a shepherd, Genesis 37 and verse 2. Moses fled from Egypt and became a shepherd, Exodus 3 and verse 1, we're told. David was a shepherd, 1 Samuel 16 verse 11. From the time he was a child, he was a shepherd. Amos the prophet, in Amos 1 verse 1, was a shepherd. He was a sheep herder, the Bible says. God showed Himself to Abel, the shepherd, not to his brother Cain. Isn't that interesting? God showed Himself to Joseph, the shepherd, not to his brothers. God showed Himself to Moses, the shepherd, not to the Pharaoh of Egypt. God showed Himself to David, the shepherd, not to King Saul. God revealed Himself to Amos rather than King Uzziah or Jeroboam, both of those kings to which He ministered to. Surely there's a lesson that's recorded in the Old Testament Scriptures. God sent His angel to announce the birth of Christ to shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Not to Caesar Augustus or to King Herod. Surely this major Bible theme illustrates the Apostle Paul's declaration that we just read, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I say this is a major theme of the Bible. Later in this same chapter that we're studying here in Luke chapter 2, Mary, the mother of Jesus, said this, listen, God hath filled the hungry with good things, verse 53, and the rich hath He sent empty away. I'll let that soak in for just a moment. God hath filled the hungry with good things, but the rich, He sent them away empty-handed. Now, why is that recorded? Why did she say that? Because it's a principle of God's Word. Jesus Christ Himself said in Mark chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why is it so hard as to be virtually impossible, you ask? Because they're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. They're connected with something else, not Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so important. Look down through history and see how often God speaks to plain people. Like the shepherds, not to the high and mighty. The historian Roland Bainton said that Luther's father was not unduly affluent, Martin Luther, that is. And his wife had still to go into the forest, and her job was to drag firewood home for the family because the father was working all the time. So she went into the forest there in Germany, and she pulled in the firewood for the family. That's in the home that Martin Luther grew up in. The atmosphere of the family was that of peasantry, rugged, rough, and at times coarse. Luther himself gave up studying to be a lawyer and became a poor Augustinian monk, much to his father's dismay, because his father wanted him to go on and to do well and to make lots of money. But that didn't happen. It was this poor monk that God raised up to shatter the manacles and to break the chains that were upon this world. And he became one of the leaders of the Great Reformation. And what were the three things that he emphasized? Faith alone, Scripture alone, grace alone. He came to that understanding. Grew up in an impoverished thing, but God revealed Himself to Martin Luther. And Luther was redeemed. He went and nailed his 95 theses to a door on October the 31st, 1517, driving those nails in, knowing it was the end for him. Knowing that he would be hunted down by the powers that be. But he had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He had been transformed. It had been revealed to him that Jesus Christ was the only Savior of sinners. And by God's grace, Martin Luther was connected to Jesus Christ. And what a change it brought to his life. I'm going to tell you something. You want deliverance from drugs. You want deliverance from alcohol. You want deliverance from all the pornography in this world. You want deliverance? You get connected with Jesus Christ. And you'll be delivered. You'll be transformed. You'll be changed. Oh, history is full of the stories of the delivering of truth. I think about poor George Whitefield. George Whitefield was an evangelist who was born to a very poor family. His father had died when he was just but a baby. His mother raised him in a tavern. That's where she worked. And God reached down from heaven and saved a teenage boy that worked in a tavern. And God redeemed him and made him into a preacher that carried the gospel to two continents. Just a poor man. It was poor John Bunyan, who was a lowly tinker. Anybody know what a tinker is? We don't have those anymore. That's somebody that works with metal to repair pots and pans and metal cups and things. That's what he did. But he was put in prison because after being saved, he had a burning desire within his heart to proclaim the gospel, to connect people to whom? Say it out loud, please. Jesus Christ. And it cost him 14 years of his life in prison. I think about poor David Livingston, who had to slave away at night working in a mill to pay for his medical education. Studied during the day in the college, and then at night he went and labored all night in the mill to pay for his education because his parents had no money. But after he graduated, he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And the whole idea of medicine changed in his mind. I want to serve God. And the Lord burdened him about a continent, the continent of Africa. And there he carried the gospel. Think about the fact that his writings, his teachings were used to turn the British Empire up on its head about the matter of slavery, because he dealt with that while he was in Africa. And he communicated the gospel and he tried to reach as many of the chieftains that were selling their own people to be sold to the white men on the coast. These chieftains, and he said, you've got to stop this. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed Jesus Christ, and chieftain after chieftain came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God put it in the heart of a poor man They got a medical degree by working and slaving in a mill and saving him and sending him to Africa. And by the way, there are still churches in Africa that owe their roots to a man that lived 170 years ago. Today, you think about that. I think about the Apostle Paul, who counted all things but dung to win whom? Christ. And then went through almost every unbelievable hardship that a person can go through in this world. And yet he became the greatest preacher of the gospel to the Gentile. You look at the world today. When do we see revival in our time? Where do we see it? Oh, we don't see much of it. Not much of an awakening. You don't see it in wealthy areas of our world today. You think about where you see the most crime. It's in the cities. Cities like New York City. Cities like Chicago, Los Angeles. There are large groups of people that are there and very little gospel witness. No awakening. And yet God's doing a great work right now on a tiny little island in the Philippines. Hundreds of people coming to know Jesus Christ from one church ministry in Brooks Point, Southern Palawan, who have a burden to reach the people up in the mountains. And in 2020, a brand new church is going to be started in an area that's dominated by witchcraft, dominated by Islam, and there are going to be people that are going up there, and there are people turning to Christ and seeing the Lord. These are people that don't even have a high school education. These are people that have been born and raised in a farmer's household, living in a nipa hut. And yet God, in His gracious nature that it is, has sent people to go and deliver the gospel, and people are being saved. But where's the gospel having to go? It's having to go into those places where people have an ear to hear. And I want you to notice this about the shepherds. They had an ear to hear. Are you listening to me this morning? They had an ear to hear what was said to them. Notice this in our text, please, in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." They recognized. They had an ear to hear. The Lord has chosen us out of all the people this night to deliver a message to us. Let's go! And notice the next verse. How did they go? How did they go? They made haste. You know, I'm troubled today. Dr. Watt alluded to this in Sunday school this morning about the generation at present is an unmotivated generation. They just laying around. We experienced it a little bit on Friday night. There was several boys in the back there that were not with our particular group, but they were there early while our kids were eating, and they spilled two or three drinks back there on the floor. And so the manager walked up to one of the workers and said, "I need you to get a mop, and I need you to go mop up the Coke spills that are in the back in that last table." And this young boy stood there. You could tell he was processing it. And I was standing there with the manager during this whole time. "You want me to get a what?" "I want you to go get a mop, and I want you to go back there and clean up the spill quickly." You know what the boy did? He walked over to a box of these wet, you know, hand towel things, and he very slowly pulled one out, pulled the second one out there, and he stood there looking at it, and then he walked to the back with his fingers like this, holding the thing. You know what I said to myself? He's going to have to get somebody else. This boy doesn't know what a mop is. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As far as I know, I was born with a mop in my hand. Because I'm going to tell you something. When I was growing up, I was either mopping, sweeping, or vacuuming. And I didn't get paid for it until I was in seventh grade, and it wasn't Mom and Dad. When I went to work for Mr. O'Pager, working out here in our old daycare center that used to be out behind the building here, it burned down way back in 1987. And I remember my job was mopping, sweeping, and vacuuming. You know what? I knew what a mop was. And this boy had to be 17, 18 years of age. Didn't know what a mop was. Pulled out two things and he went back there. And then I watched him come back. Went over there and he threw those in the garbage can and disappeared in the back. About 5 minutes later, somebody else comes out. They had a little hairnet on. They were working food. They were carrying the mop. This boy had no idea what to do, how to do it. Now, he moved so slowly that I thought I saw the hands on the clock going backwards. Hey, we got 5 more minutes to eat, you know? Wow. So slow. What? Unmotivated. We used to have on our report cards, I don't know if we still do or not, because I haven't seen it because they're computer generated now. We used to have a word. It always created conversation with parents. It was the word industry. That's an old-fashioned word, is it not? Industry. Oh, I didn't know that my child was learning how to work in a factory. No, that's not what that word is talking about. Industry means your child's ability to get motivated and do their work in class or do their work at home. Industry. I want you to see something about these shepherds. Verse 16. And they came with, everybody say it, haste. Now we don't use that word very much anymore. That's an old King James word. But it means, simply put, in a hurry. You know why? Because they didn't want to miss. You think about this. I think I mentioned this on Wednesday night. They realized that this wasn't going to ever happen again. One birth. You don't have another opportunity to come back and be reborn again. You have one birth, one life, and then eternity. These shepherds realize something. The angels have delivered God's word to us. There's a baby born in Bethlehem. Let's go and see what the Lord hath revealed to us. And they went in a hurry. Now, most people only get in a hurry when the clock says it's time to go home from work. You ever notice that? It's amazing. People come to life. You know, they make it through the day, you know, they dawdle around doing what they're supposed to do, and then all of a sudden, 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock comes, and we've got energy. We can go do this now. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? How come you can't have that same kind of energy working at work? We don't have a mission anymore. And the reason why is because there are a lot of people that are not connected to Jesus Christ. You see, when you get connected to Jesus Christ, you have the power of God in your life. And it makes a difference. I remember some years ago, you know how you do stupid things? I got a call. One of the teachers said, my plug on my Christmas tree, one of the metal things is stuck in the outlet. You see where I'm going already? Okay, no problem. I'll go get that out. Okay? I'm thinking, you know, it's only one in there. I mean, there's no power coming back through that, is there? Whew. Man, I grabbed a hold of that. This was years ago. I've learned something. I'm 55 now. I learned that at 54. No, just kidding. Yeah. I reached over that thing. I'm thinking, I reached over there. You know, why did I do that? You know what I think I will do? I will go and turn off the power. Click. Okay. I was still, you know, kind of walking around like that. You know what? I found out there was power in that outlet. And I want to tell you something. You might talk about Jesus till you're blue in the face, but until you know His power in your heart and life, you're not connected. I want to tell you about those shepherds. They wanted to be connected. Praise God. They were motivated. They made haste to be there. I think about the terms that are used here. Elthon spousantes is the Greek language there. You don't need to memorize that. I'll let you get by with it. Won't be a quiz on it. It was one of the first phrases. I remember first Christmas, first semester, Greek class. He was putting up Kala Christugina, which is the parallel to Merry Christmas. Kala Christugina, Happy Christ Day. All right? And we were learning all these Christmas phrases and so forth. And he said, Elthon spoutantes. What does that mean? It means they went and they were quick about it. That's what the translation literally says. They went and their going was quick. Not only, now get this, there's two actions here. They went, they made the initial move to go to Bethlehem, and the Bible says, and in their going, they were quick about it. There's a parallel universe here for kids growing up in homes. When you give a command to a child, oh, you said the C word, command. Yeah. Bible still teaches that. Bible says that we can give commands to children. Why? Because we're adults. And we want them to learn to respond. You know how military people learn? They learn to obey by obeying and hearing commands. I told you about the 98-year-old this morning in our opening introduction to Sunday school. About he was recalling the Battle of the Bulge. And he says, I can still hear my commander shouting orders in my ear, and I'm 98 years old. I've heard his commands over and over and over again. Get moving, Americans! We're going to take the Germans. Get moving! Don't look at that dead body! Keep moving, soldier! What was he doing? He was inspiring men, for many of them to go to their deaths for the United States of America. And you know what? They were quick about it. I'll take you back further in history and then I'll close. General Black Jack Pershing, World War I. England begged America, President Woodrow Wilson, please, we need your help. They had been locked for almost 4 years in trench warfare. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of soldiers had died from trench foot and all kinds of diseases. Black Jack Pershing, American Expeditionary Forces were sent over by the thousands into the millions of doughboys, many of them plowboys, never had fought before. They actually were sent over and trained in Europe, because they had no time to train them back in America. They said, we got to get these men over here. And so the commanders of the British forces and the French forces went to Pershing and says, we want to include your men with our groups. And he said, no way. Americans will stay together and I will command them. We are not doing trench warfare. Oh, that just sent, oh, what is this American coming over here and telling us? He said, we're going to take the fight to the enemy. We're going to get around those things and we're going to go right at them. And that's exactly what he did. And the American Expeditionary Forces mopped up and ended World War I in 9 months. 9 months! You know why? Spoudantes. They went and they were quick about it. I want to tell you something, folks. You don't have time. Blah, blah, blah. I beg to differ with you. I'm 18 years old. Wow. And 18-year-olds never die? Really? You don't have time. You need to get connected to Jesus Christ today if you're here without the Savior. Spudantes, be quick about it. Now is the accepted time, the Bible says. Now is the day of salvation. Those shepherds, when they got the message, didn't say, well, let's talk about it. I've never seen an angel before. I don't know if this is real or not. Maybe we had a dream. And then talk themselves out of going, no. God has spoken to our hearts. And they quickly made their way to Bethlehem. Folks, it's high time, if you're not connected to Jesus this morning, to be connected to Him and know His power to transform your life and make you into a new creature. Stop playing around with your soul. You don't know how much time you have. All you have to do is drive down Highway 90 and see the accidents during the week, and then read in the paper the number of people that die. You don't know how much time you have. It's time to get connected. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for the testimony of these shepherds from the past. Though their story is over 2,000 years old, it's a refreshing story because they were motivated to move to Thee, our Savior. They were motivated and they were quick about it. They didn't play around with the message. Father, I pray that You would do a work in hearts and lives today. There are people that are here. Maybe children, maybe it's teenagers, maybe adults. I don't know, Father. Only You know the condition of hearts and lives. Maybe there are people that are listening by way of radio or the internet that don't know Thee. Lord, You've told us in Your Word, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I pray that they might follow the Greek word spudantes and be quick about it before it's too late. Father, bless Your Word today. May we, as believers, get sincerely interested in connecting people to the Savior this Christmas time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.